Verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2 are the focal point of that passage that I read a moment ago, 2 verses 1 through 15. And as we read through that passage, hopefully you anticipate with some excitement the wonderful truths that we will be working our way through in our morning worship. You know, there are so many excellent things in the second chapter of Colossians. That whole closing section of us being dead in our trespasses and sins and Christ taking that debt and nailing it to the cross and humiliating the powers. I mean, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage of doctrines that are laid out before us, explaining or describing the doctrine of salvation. And so we look forward to walking and working through that together. But this morning we come to the opening part of this section that is kind of the conclusion of this argument that Paul has been building as he talks about Christ, as he pours out his heart in gratitude for the Colossians. He talks about the preeminence of Christ, the Savior and Lord, how he has made peace, and those who were once alienated and hostile have come. He talks about his own apostolic ministry for them on their behalf, not immediately in their presence, but immediately through Epaphras and through Paul's prayers and interceding for them before the throne of God. And he closes chapter 1 with, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And what is he speaking of? He's speaking of preaching Christ, proclaiming and warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so Paul commends his struggle to the Colossian church. He wants them to be aware of it. He wants them to know how greatly he has labored and struggled spiritually for them. He wants them to be convinced of the mystery of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, we have a transitional statement, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so this morning, I want you to understand this, that you must receive gospel teaching. Receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Firstly, number one, receiving the gospel is receiving Christ as Savior and King. This never changes. Paul says to them, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. And so we must reflect on how do we, or how should we, or how must we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, we must receive Him as Savior, as King, as God, as Lord alone. Only He can save us. And this is universally true and always has been in all times and places. The gospel rules have been posted. Confess Him and be saved. That is the rule. And that rule runs throughout the universe, but particularly on this planet, Earth. No one is without excuse. And the rules don't change from place to place or from time to time. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They didn't have a name to put with it, but they had the promise of the one who would come and deal the final blow to death and sin. And the whole sacrificial system that we talked about a couple weeks ago, remember this huge ornate system that now is played out simply in the preaching of the Word and in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. That whole ornate sacrificial system drove them to a hopelessness where they could only find peace and joy and contentment in the gospel that this promised one would come and take care of all this, that it could end the slaughterhouse of the temple. Christ died as a sacrifice for sins once and for all. And before the throne, as each one of everyone on the earth stands before God someday, He won't say, "Now, where were you from?" "Well, I was from India." "Okay, well, let me look up the Hindu rules to see if you get in." No. Christ is the standard. Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is supreme over every other supposed world system. Nothing else works to save us. Not even the shadowy prefigurement that we find in the Mosaic Law. And that's what these false teachers who were coming into the Colossian church and trying to distract the people of God from the purity of the gospel, that's what they were working towards. Is, okay, you've got Jesus, that's good. But now you need circumcision and you need ceremonies and you need to observe these days and those days and that day and you need to have this feast and that occasion and all these things. Adding on the weight of the world's ideas of I've got to do this to save myself onto the gospel. On to Christ and what Christ had done. But only Christ is Lord. Christ and the Brahmin don't save you. Christ and Moses don't save you. Christ and Buddha don't save you. Christ saves you. He alone is the focus and joy and delight of the gospel. This never changes. Secondly, salvation is all and only of Christ. So is sanctification. Salvation is all and only of Christ. So is sanctification. Don't make the mistake of trying to rest in Christ only at the moment of your conscious conversion, the moment that you are conscious of your conversion, then hanging the rest of the process on you. You will fail. You will fail. The whole salvation process, what we think of salvation and then sanctification, glorification, all these are a work of God in Christ through the Spirit, not of us. As you received Him, walk in Him. How must we receive Christ? We must come empty, broken, understanding that we are damned to hell. And we must operate in that same understanding in the process of sanctification as well. Christ is accomplishing the work through you by His Spirit. And then we ask with Paul, so do we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. That's the nice way of how Paul puts it. That ticked him off that people would even ask that. I mean, he was upset. Throw his cloak down. No. Don't sin so that grace abounds. Salvation is all and only of Christ. So is sanctification. So, number three, walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't walk in your own strength. Don't walk in the wisdom and teachings of someone else. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Your life is now governed by the rule of Christ. You're not saved in Him, but then rooted and built up and established in something else. In Eastern mysticism or Scientology or something else. And that's how the world operates today. It's the cafeteria plan of spirituality. It's like going down to Greenville, Texas, to Luby's Cafeteria. And you grab your tray and you walk through, and I'll have some macaroni and cheese, and I'll have some mashed potatoes, and I'll have some chicken and some ham. I'm a Gentile, I can do that. We pick and choose what we want. People do that today. They say, well, can you hear me now? Check. Is that good? You can hear me? Hold on, I buttoned my coat around my... Ever heard of an off day? This is it. Unfortunately for you, I think that clock's still moving slowly, but maybe it's just me. Life is now governed by the rule of Christ. This is what John Davenant, one commentator on Colossians, said. And this so struck me. It says, to walk in Christ is to proceed as well in holiness as faith. For the Spirit of Christ stirs up to both or neither. Let me say that again. To walk in Christ is to proceed in holiness as faith. For the Spirit of Christ stirs up to both or neither. So the Spirit of Christ doesn't stir us up to faith and then it's up to us to be holy. It's up to us to then set ourselves apart. The Spirit of Christ will save us and sanctify us, or He will do neither. And the Spirit of Christ doesn't leave it up to the world systems and philosophies and spiritualities to then make us holy or give us good impressions of ourselves. And I have friends who would say, yeah, when I was a kid, church was good, Christianity was good, but you know, I really found some great stuff over here. One, even in pagan and Wicca religion. I asked this dear friend once, I said, what happened? She said, what happened? I never really thought of it that way. What happens to us that we think the gospel is no longer enough? What happens to us that we think, well, I have Christ, but now I need this to be spiritual, or I need that to be holy, or I need this program, or that Bible study, or that curriculum. I have to have it to be holy. And what happens to us that we let others impose those standards upon us? Look, I know you go to church Sabbath morning and evening, but if you were really spiritual, you'd come on Wednesdays, too. Really? God set 2 days apart? I miss that. Let me look. Is that in First Guesstimations or what is that? Or I know you spend personal time in your prayer closet at home, but if you were really spiritual, you'd come down to BSF or you name it. Bible Study Fellowship, heard of that? I've got any friend of mine that's in BSF, I say, BSF, that's a cult. And they go, no, it's not. I said, that's what all the cults say. Drives them nuts. BSF is not a cult, by the way. It's a good program, but we have to be careful that we don't start imposing things on the gospel that strips it of its power. And that's what these supposed super apostles were doing. Epaphras had laid the foundation of a pure gospel, the strength of Christ and what he had accomplished. And now people were coming and setting up all sorts of things on it. And Paul knew that in that great last day when all things are shaken, that the church would not stand if it had been even rooted in the gospel, but then not built up in the gospel, in Christ. It would not be a strong building that would stand the test of time. As you walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, you will not just see your invisible faith grow. And that is so easy for people. I'm a person of faith. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. How do we know? What does Scripture say? By accomplishing the good works that God has for us. That does not give us faith. That does not save us. But it shows that new relationship that we have to Jesus Christ. You will not just see your invisible faith grow. You will also see growth in your visible good works for which you were predestined. And so this takes something like easy believism that says, well, you believed once, you prayed once, you're good. Now you can just live however you want. It takes a philosophy and thought like that and throws it to the wind. It says, are you kidding me? That's the biblical language. Are you kidding me? Or the theological term. That's ridiculous. Okay? That we can just say, oh, I prayed once. I believed once. I was at the meeting. I was at the crusade. I'm good. No. The Spirit of Christ stirs us up to faith and good works, or it stirs us up to nothing. So number four, be established in the faith. Watch for growing spiritual strength. Paul gives us a couple of pictures here. One is a picture of a tree being rooted. Like Psalm 1, the man planted by the streams of living water that brings forth fruit in its season. There is a strength there that comes as the roots of the gospel go deep into our heart, into our life, even into our life as a church. We need to be rooted in Him, finding that solid strength. And how crazy would it be if you saw this little twig sticking out of the ground? You thought, I'm going to rip that out. And then you find this massive root structure beneath. That's not how it works. As I understand it, there's at least as much of the tree underground as there is above ground. And so as the roots go deep, what happens? It's built up. It grows. And so the other picture we have here is the picture of a building. What if you were driving out in the country and you saw me out in the field and you said, well, I wonder what Joel's doing. And you go out and I'm digging a footer, pouring concrete. And you're like, what are you doing? I'm going to be camping here for the night. Say, this guy is strange. You don't need all that for a pup tent. Christ does not lay a firm foundation for a flimsy building. Christ lays a firm, solid foundation for a mighty work of God, living stones to be built together into the house of God. And so as we live in that foundation of Christ, in those roots of Christ, we find our internal spiritual strength growing, not of us, not of our own doing, but because of Christ and what He is doing. Matthew 7, conversely to the pup tent on a firm foundation. What if you built a massive, beautiful mansion with no foundation? What would happen to it? California, it always cracks me up. People, I can't believe my house is gone. Are you serious? Like one part of the bottom of the house was actually touching ground. Everything else was posts down the hill. You're shocked that it fell off the mountain? Are you kidding me? Jesus talked about this, remember? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And you know how shifty sand is. You ever stand at the beach and the waves come up? You stand there long enough, you're up to your knees. Because the sand's just moving around and the water kind of tousles it to and fro and you just sink down in. And now building a house on that house would break apart. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11 is the focal point here. But this passage says, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to talk about what we build on it will be judged in the final day. He says, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. You are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. And that, my friends, is the gospel. The world looks and says, a God who came and sacrificed and slaughtered himself? A God is to require sacrifice and slaughter of you, not of himself. But the world looks at our Savior and says, that is ridiculous. It is foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God that is saving us. We are not just set upon a sure foundation, but we become linked inextricably to it. Christ, the foundation in you, the hope of glory. This goes way beyond. You can set a cinder block wall. If you throw a bunch of rebar and concrete down in the cinder block, you've got yourself a wall. You've probably got yourself a bomb shelter. But Christ is even more inextricably in us, even as He is our foundation. He is the strength that grows up in us by His Spirit. And we need to watch for that. We need to be aware that that is the result of God's saving grace, is His sanctifying grace. Fifthly, we need to be thankful. Be thankful. Be established in the faith and be thankful. And thankfulness grows. Paul uses the word abounding here. Abounding in thanksgiving. And it's like setting off to study a particular discipline, scientific discipline. and feeling, I've got a pretty good grasp on this. And then you remember that day you walk into the class, and in that first lecture, the professor blows every circuit in your head, and you walk out thinking, I know nothing about this. But then you finish up your bachelor's degree in that, and you're pretty proud, and then you go off to graduate school. And you think, I've got a pretty good handle on this. And you walk into graduate school, and in the first lecture, and you think, I know so much more, but now it seems I only know enough to know that there's a whole lot more that I don't know. And that's why Thanksgiving grows. Because the more aware we become of the great working of Christ in conquering our sin, the greater we're aware of just how sinful we are. And this isn't three steps forward and two steps back. There is a process and progress in the gospel. But with that process that Christ works in us, we grow in our thankfulness because we become increasingly aware that there is nothing we could do ever to save, let alone sanctify ourselves. The firmer your faith, the more aware of your frailties, and the more thankful that it's Christ, not me. Because if it hangs on me, it falls. Finally, Paul's exhortation here, he speaks in pictures of a tree, of a building, of being established. He speaks it straightforward. Okay, be rooted, be built up, be established in the faith, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. Epaphras gave the Colossians the teaching of the apostles. What a faithful minister he must have been, that Paul nowhere says, Epaphras did a great job, but he was a little off on this one point. So let's straighten that out. Clarify that. No, as he is expounding this grand vision of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for his people, he is able to say, just as you were taught, buy into what Epaphras taught you. Take it wholeheartedly. It is gospel truth. Don't take it as gospel truth. It is the gospel that Epaphras gave you. The super apostles wanting to lead the flock astray were pinning all sorts of extras. They were the ones coming in and saying, well, Epaphras was a great guy, good teacher, but now you need this. And now you need that. And now you need this. And they were like those traveling salesmen who come by and always have a new product, something you didn't know you needed. Are your carpets filthy? Well, no, I just vacuumed them. We'll vacuum them with my vacuum. Check it out. Go ahead, vacuum it with yours. Now vacuum it with mine. See, there was more dirt there. There's always going to be more dirt there. Are you kidding me? That's not your vacuum. It's just Kansas, for crying out loud. But these guys kept coming by like traveling salesmen. Oh, you need this. Now you need that. Oh, did you read this book? Oh, did you get this study? Every 6 months, there's a new book out that's going to radically alter the way people look at their faith. I'm still working on this book that's radically altering the way I look at my faith. And it's fine and good to have helps along the way, but when that becomes the core of our spirituality and our spiritual growth, as we are measured by them and not by Christ and His gospel, it is wrong. That's what Paul is driving home. Don't distract yourself from the pure teaching of the gospel. Don't abandon the teaching of the apostles. Receive it. Take it in. Drink it in. Receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Stand with me, if you would, as we close in prayer. Father, thank you that what you begin, you finish. You began a good work in us. You will carry it through to the day of completion. Thank you for not leaving us on our own to figure out what it means to have good works or what it means to be people of faith, but your Spirit is growing up Christ in us as the hope of glory. We thank you for that, for we know that without Him, we would be lost and we would be on our way to eternal condemnation. We thank you for the redemption we find in Him. And now, church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.